There are people who are at odds with family members, and it is a time for soul searching, but it is a time to turn back to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that becomes the commentary not only on how we look at things, but the commentary on our own lives. If you recall, last week we looked into the Old Testament, and we looked at the fact that God is sovereign no matter who's in charge. We look at Joseph, who was second in command to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who was a godless king. Pharaoh, who had these dreams, and then he puts Joseph, a very godly man, second in command of a very pagan nation. And God's will is accomplished because Joseph is used to save his entire family and literally to save the nations of the world at that time in that area. We look at Daniel, who served in a very pagan government. Daniel, who served Nebuchadnezzar, who was known as a megalomaniac, who thought himself to be God. And yet Daniel becomes the second in command. Why? Because he will not compromise his conscience, nor will he back down, or his friends, to any foreign king. And what's amazing is these foreign kings see these qualities, and they put these people into their government. Doesn't change them. They don't back down on their convictions. In fact, they say, heat that furnace 7 times hotter. Go ahead and throw us into the lion's den. Daniel went home, and he opened the curtains as he had done before, and he prayed towards Jerusalem. Believers do not back down. They may serve in a very foreign and pagan society and government, but it will not compromise their own conscience. We looked also at Mordecai and Esther, that God had raised up, and again, how they served in these very foreign and pagan societies. And the reason I say that is some Christians are saying, hey, we got to withdraw from society. We got to go into this like cloister mode. No, we are here to engage the society and to tell them even more so of the promises of Jesus Christ. And we are here to be the salt and light. In fact, that's what we're talking about next week. But here's the thing. Jesus, with both of those figures of speech, gives a warning. He says this: you can't take a light and put it under a bushel basket. And a lot of us today and a lot of churches today are putting our light under a bushel basket. He also said of the salt, he said, if the salt has lost its saltiness, all it's good for is to be thrown out and to be trampled by man. And let me tell you, there's a lot of churches and a lot of Christians that the world is just trampling on them because they have no backbone and they stand for nothing. And Jesus Christ said, I need salty Christians. I need bright lights of Christians that can shine in the darkness, because Jesus is the source of that light, and there's no problem with his light. But this week, we're going to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus, and especially as it relates to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a day and age when many are calling what is evil good, and what is good they're calling evil. You have called us, Lord, to be your representatives. You have called us, Lord, to pray for our leaders. You've called us to be the conscience of our society. There are parts of that role that we don't really care for. We aren't especially happy about being the conscience of our society, Lord, because oftentimes, just like with our own conscience, what we want to do is get rid of it. But just like Esther, Lord, you have put us here, and Mordecai said it to her, be careful, because remember that God has put us here for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to John chapter 3. When John the Baptist first started preaching, ears all over Israel were perking up, because it was being said of him that here was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. The people who were hearing this, they knew their scriptures. They knew that that voice, if it truly was a voice, that what was to be coming was the Messiah himself. And so as they listened to John the Baptist, they were having pictures in their minds of what was coming. If this is truly the voice of one calling in the wilderness, if John the Baptist is that voice of Elijah, then what we are about to see is that we will once again be the nation that we had been before. We will enjoy the dominance, we'll enjoy the position that we have held before. And so they turn out in flocks and droves. They're going to go listen to John the Baptist. But it's interesting because they don't hear John the Baptist saying it's time to take up arms. They don't hear John the Baptist saying, well, it's time to get our super PAC going, and it is time for us to get together, and we are going to retake this nation, and we will once again be those who are the people of God. No, they hear a very different message. They hear, as it said in the reading here, they hear a message of repentance and forgiveness. Can I ask you a question? You know, what kind of message was that? Why was John the Baptist preaching a message of repentance and forgiveness from God? Why was he calling them to turn back to God and to make sure that their hearts were clean and pure before God? See, that for them would not have created the confusion that perhaps it would for us. Remember, Israel was a theocracy from the very beginning. They had then elected their king, but from the very beginning, God was their ruler. And so as John the Baptist is calling them to repentance, this would not have been such a foreign message to them, because if you remember through the period of the times of Judges, they were called to repentance because it was then that God not only revived them, but God brought them back as a nation. So as they're listening to John the Baptist, this is actually what they're hoping for. They're hoping for, as they turn their hearts back to God, that perhaps they'll see some of those same kind of revivals that they had experienced during the time of Judges, or during the time of some of the kings of Judah, Josiah, Asa, Uzziah. But there was a problem. The problem was, they were hoping that this would lead them back to their spirit, to their political aspirations, but they weren't willing for the accompanying holiness that was required. Look at John 3. Excuse me. What am I saying? Not John 3. Look at Luke 3. John said to the crowds, and later on we find out in Matthew 3 that he was actually talking to the scribes and Pharisees on this particular one, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Do you understand what John is saying there? John is not one who's going to sugarcoat anything. John, you know, many of them were believing that if John was the one who was to come before the Messiah was going to simply come because they were the people of God. They had the name Israel, the people of God. And he says to them, listen, don't claim God bless America just because we're America. Don't claim that we are going to see the Messiah because we are the people of God. He says, listen, if God wants to, he can take these stones and bring children to Abraham right out of these stones. Their stony hearts were demonstrating that they, although in name were the people of God, that they actually in their heart were not. And so he says to them, the axe is set at the root. Listen, the axe of God's judgment is about to fall. You need to repent. John is actually calling them as a way of warning that if they don't turn to God, it's not that they won't see the Messiah, it's that judgment of God will fall on them. But what I like about John is he doesn't leave it nebulous. You know, have you ever heard a call for people to repent of their sins? And then we have a prayer time and people repent of their sins. You know, and we all kind of like realize we need to do this repentance thing. But did you ever hear anybody confess their sin of pornography? Did you ever hear anybody confess their sin of yelling at their spouse or their children? Did you ever hear anybody confess the sin of rebellion against their parents? Isn't it nicer when we just confess sins? But when it gets to sins, and my particular sin, you know, I'd rather just confess sin. John the Baptist doesn't leave it that way. I want you to look down back at your Bible. John says, or the people say to him, verse 10, "What should we do then?" John answered, "The man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." The people are saying, "John, what do you think we should do? What would show a heart of repentance? What would be the fruit of repentance?" And John says, "You know what? If you have two tunics, you see this guy over here? He doesn't have any. Give him one." I thank God for Lighthouse Mission. Lighthouse Mission becomes the hands and the feet of the church and becomes the hands and the feet of us. Missionaries like the Clotaires, other ones who are working in these kind of situations, Samaritan's Purse. That's why we talk about these, because they become the hands and the feet. They are the ones who are giving out what needs to be done. Some of our people work there. You could work there. I went to a town meeting one time. This was while Lighthouse Mission was down on Railroad Avenue. The town meeting was ministers, town officials, because we were going to talk about Lighthouse Mission, and we were going to talk about the fact that Lighthouse Mission needed to move. They being there on Railroad Avenue was a problem. That's not how they, you know, that's not how they advertise it. I think it was how we can help the homeless population the best of Patchogue. So I went to this meeting, and we're sitting there, and in this meeting, they were explaining how, you know, the Patchogue Board is trying to revive the town of Patchogue and bring businesses back in and bring people here. And we got this one thing called Lighthouse Ministry. And the thing is, Lighthouse Ministry is right near where these new condos are going in. And the thing is, when Lighthouse Ministry gives out food, they have this line of people that's a pretty long line. And if you've ever been to one of their food outreaches, it really is a pretty long line. But the problem was that this line was going to reach up to where these condos were. Do you see a problem? You know, the people in the condos, you know, they're going to see these people, all right? And they're going to see these people, and maybe it's going to make them afraid, or maybe they won't want to buy those condos. So one of the ministers, I won't tell you his name, raised his hand and said, "Okay, so what you're telling me is that we care about the homeless people, and we want to make sure that they're taken care of. We just don't want to see them." I don't think they like that too much. I thank God for Pastor Jim and for Lighthouse Mission, because they preach the gospel of Christ as well as hand out food. There was a business up in Quorum that uninvited them from their parking lot because they would give out food, people would come there, and they would preach the gospel of Christ. God opened another place, But I just want to say, don't think that our society really cares about some of these things when really it's just a matter of political footballs. And when the church has been called to be the ones who show compassion, and the church has found it very convenient to say, well, why don't you go talk to social services? Well, let me give you a hint. Why don't you go try talking to social services sometimes? There are still people who fall through the cracks. Let's go on. He says to him, tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to. Then some soldiers asked him, when, what should we do? Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely, but be content with your pay. You see, Roman soldiers were not paid well. But what the Roman army understood and what the Roman governing officials understood is wherever they were, their soldiers were allowed to get things from the people, kind of like protection money. And they were allowed to get them to do work for them and not pay them a whole lot. And so John the Baptist, I just want to say this, John the Baptist is correcting Roman soldiers. And then they say to him, the people were waiting expectantly and they were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all, I baptized you with water, but one more powerful than me will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I see the people going to John, and first of all, they were wondering if he was the Messiah, but then also they were wondering, do you have political aspirations, John? Well, you know, I've been thinking about the Messiah coming, and you know, I've done a really good job. I'm kind of hoping that he'll tap me for the vice presidency job, or maybe, you know, maybe he'll put me into Secretary of State, or maybe he'll make me for his foreign minister. What job did John want in the administration of the coming Messiah? The job of servant. John was not interested in making a name for himself. He was interested in making a name for Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you should be more interested, and I should be more interested in the name of Jesus than in any other name around. When the scribes and Pharisees came to him, he said, you brood of vipers. You know, John went against what would be normal policy. He did not cozy up. He did not compromise his beliefs. He did not cozy up to anyone. He corrected them. In fact, it got him into trouble. Read the next verses. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's sister, and all the other evil things that Herod had done, Herod added this to them all. Herod kind of like added up all the, oh man, he talked bad about me on CNN and bad about me on Fox. And you know, he talked bad about me on all these things. That's it! And he arrested him. I have a question for you. John the Baptist is the one who puts the finger on Herod. See, what Herod had done is Herod had taken his sister-in-law away from his brother and married her himself. Even secular history backs that up. This was known. It was immoral. Where were the other people in Israel that should have called Herod on the spot? Where were the voice of the scribes and the Pharisees? Where was the voice of the priests? They didn't want to speak up. You know, there was a saying that Herod's hog is safer than anybody in his court. You know what that was saying? The hog will probably last longer than anybody who offends Herod. The fear of offending Herod had silenced the very people who should have been calling Herod to account. But John the Baptist was not one of those. The church is to be the voice of the conscience of God. Our government has told us that certain issues are political issues and that we should not be addressing them. Abortion is not a political issue. It's a matter of the Word of God. Those who support abortion and would promote abortion are promoting what is wrong and evil. It is not a fetus, it is a baby. And when our government says, you really shouldn't talk about this stuff, I say to them, you don't get to decide what are your issues and what are God's. You see, the government believes that if they make certain things political, then we as churches, because we definitely don't want to be political, should not address them, but we should let the government make the decision for us. I don't see John the Baptist letting Herod make his decisions. In fact, there is a time in Jesus' ministry when it is said, you know what, Herod is interested in talking to you because he has some issues with you. You know what he says? Jesus says, you go tell that fox that I have things to get done. I have places to go, and I have ministry to do, and then I will die in Jerusalem. You know what Jesus was saying? Herod doesn't set my agenda. Let me tell you, our government will not set the agenda of the church. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Some people would have expected Jesus to be some kind of political power, especially because he was the Messiah. Even John's messages, though he was dealing with the things of the heart, they were actually hoping that Jesus in his coming would indeed be the one who reasserted the authority and brought them back to power. But again, Jesus' message was not a message of firing up the base. Jesus' message, again, was a message of repentance, of seeking forgiveness from God, and of addressing the heart issues of man. In fact, in Jesus' political platform, which you will find in the Sermon on the Mount, because it really is Jesus' platform as he starts his ministry, he tells them what his platform is going to be. He says some things that, for somebody with political aspirations, does not square. His campaign manager was not advising him very well. He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will receive mercy from God. Wow, does that sound like a guy who's like firing them up to take over? Blessed are the meek. I don't want to hear that. Blessed are the peacemakers. We don't want to make peace. We want some war here. Then that particular section, he ends by saying this, blessed are you when men will revile you and curse you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, because they persecuted the prophets in the same way. What's he saying? The prophets who had preached the kingdom of God usually ended up getting stoned by the people of God. And he says there's going to come a day when the people will look at you and they will call you some of the same names and they will treat you in some of the same ways that they treated the prophets. And don't go home crying to mama. Be thankful that you have joined the ranks of those who stand for Jesus Christ. The International Day of Prayer, right before our election, should remind us that there are people who are paying a much higher price than we are even now. He told them that they should not be trusting in their pocketbooks. How many times do we hear people say, oh, people are voting their pocketbooks? The Christians should not be voting their pocketbook. To trust in your money is to commit idolatry, Jesus says. He says to love money more than God is to make God your money. He told them that these were issues of the heart and not just about a public image. In a series of statements, he said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he has committed adultery. He is guilty. I say unto you, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if you are angry with your brother and you say unto him, thou fool, you too have committed murder in your heart. Because Jesus was not interested in people who had a good public image. He was interested in those whose heart were truly given to him. This was not the agenda that they were wanting to hear. But this has always and remains God's agenda. He was constantly surprising them with the things that he did. He stopped in a Samaritan village, spent the night, led them to Jesus Christ, led them to revival where many people would have skirted around that because they didn't like the Samaritans. He healed a servant of a Roman centurion and even noted that this man had greater faith than even any of his own countrymen. He healed the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman and said the same thing, that her faith was greater than those around him. When Jesus said, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, and they asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus told them the story of the Good Samaritan, and the Samaritan, by the way, in that story, is the hero, making the point that there is nobody that we can say that they are not our neighbor and we don't love them, even if they don't agree with us politically. Many times, people were trying to actually get Jesus into politics. A number of times, they actually tried to force him to become king. After he had fed to 5,000, they wanted him to become king on the spot. And he gave them a speech on eating the bread of heaven and drinking of the water of life, speaking of himself. And it says at the end of that speech that many walked away from him and refused to believe on him from that point on. Jesus was not interested in people's approval, nor in his polling. At the triumphal entry, where they would have really loved for him to go into the palace and kick out Pilate and kick out the Romans. Instead, he turns to the temple and he kicks out the money changers. And he says, my father's house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? They said to him one time, and he said, give unto Caesar what is due Caesar, and give unto God what is due God. You know why? Because the image of Caesar is on the coin, but the image of God is on you and I. We are created in his image, and we are owed to him. In fact, it was those who were interested in political gain that ended up turning Jesus over. If you read part of what Norm was going to read before, remember that it was the high priest that said, it is better for just one person to die than for the nation to be lost. And he wasn't saying that Jesus would die for sinners like you and I think about it. He was saying, we got to do something about Jesus, because if we don't do something, Rome's going to come and take away our place, our money, our power, our position. Because that's how Rome ruled. They took a group, they empowered them. They didn't care whether they got more money. They didn't care whether they got corrupt, as long as they got the job done. And Jesus, because of his true message, was beginning to threaten that, and we got to do something about this, Jesus. As they put Jesus on trial, they put him on trial in closed doors about the fact that he claims to be God. But when they go to Pilate, what's the first claim that they give to Pilate? He claims to be a king. As they go through the trial, they say to Pilate, if you allow this man to live, you are no friend of Caesar. And Pilate says, Jesus, don't you realize I hold your life in my hand? I have the power to forgive you or to crucify you. And Jesus says what? You have no power but what is given you from above. I want you to notice, they accuse Jesus of like starting a rebellion, but yet who do they ask to be released to them? Huh? Barabbas, who had actually what? Caused the rebellion. In the end, Jesus is crucified. And yet Pilate somehow, I don't know if he was trying to alleviate his conscience, he puts over the cross of Jesus what sign? This is Jesus, what? King of the Jews. Oh, don't put that up there. Just say that he said that he was the King of the Jews. And you know what Pilate says? What I've written, I've written. In other words, get out of here. I'm not changing a thing. You know why? I believe Pilate knew in his heart that it was true. The Bible tells us that if the rulers of this world had really understood who it was that was before them, they never would have put him to death. And once again, I repeat, the sovereignty of God is ruling no matter who is in charge. You see, God's sovereign plan of Jesus going to the cross, even in the wrath of the high priest, even in the wrath of Pilate and Herod, accomplished the death of Jesus Christ. What is our role? Turn to 1 Timothy 2. We're going to look at this part more in depth next week because we're going to be taking time to pray right now. What is our role? Our role is to be the conscience of our society and the conscience of our government. The church needs to find a backbone and find a voice. Another important role is right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, of first priority is what he says, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, especially for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray for our government officials. How much complaining do we do? Plenty. How much praying do we do? He says, I want you to pray for them. I don't want you to pray for them so you can have better jobs. I don't want you to pray for them. I want you to pray so that they'll stay out of the business of the gospel. Remember, Paul says, I want you to pray because there's lots of doors of opportunity in front of me, but there are a lot of people who could make it very hard for me. So I want you to pray that I'm able to do it and do it with boldness. Paul says, even when I was put in prison, pray for me because even though the government officials have put me here for preaching the gospel, their very troops are getting saved. Praise Jesus, yeah? Wherever Paul goes, it's not about politics, it's about Jesus. But let me tell you something. Jesus changes the hearts of men, and that changes politics. I remember going to Cuba with my dad, and I'd come back from class where I was teaching on the book of Nehemiah. My father was teaching while we were there, and my dad was one of those straightforward, great teachers, loved teaching. He would leave from class, and he'd go back, and he'd open his books. My dad had studied all his life, and yet he would still study more. And I came back, and I started talking about some of the things we were going through in the book of Nehemiah and talk about how that was applying to some of the things that were happening in Cuba right then at that time. And my father was like, look, son, listen. We're here to preach the gospel. Don't be talking to them about politics. I'm like, Dad, you don't understand something. When we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about politics. We're not talking about getting involved in politics. We're not talking about getting political power, position, everything like that. But when God calls something wrong, we can't call it anything but wrong. When God calls something right, we can't hide it from people. We must tell them it's right, whether they are going to be offended by it or not. I want to give you some prayer requests because we're going to be praying for about 10 minutes here. We need to pray for the salvation and the conscience of our leaders. We need to pray for wisdom for the upcoming election. Listen, whether you vote is between you, God, and the Constitution. The fact that the churches and friends are being divided over this is nuts. But I appeal to you to pray, to think about it, to remember that 5 million could have made a big difference. But this is a Romans 14 place where we allow Christians to have different convictions. Just remember, right before that election, we pray for people who have no choice. People in countries where the choices have all been made for them, and they're not about Jesus at all. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for ministries like Lighthouse Mission and Soundview Pregnancy Center. Abortion is wrong. Abortion is murder. But Soundview Pregnancy Center is an answer because here ladies can go, they can get sympathetic people who will help them through that pregnancy, even help find them places for adoption for that baby. We need to pray that the church, not just here, but the church will have a moral purity and a backbone, and they will find our voice. We need to pray for unity among believers. We need to pray for the persecuted church who no longer have any choices. And we need to pray for our youth and our children and grandchildren that are growing up in a very different world than many of you grew up in. So we're going to take some time to do some singing, and then I'm going to ask about 4 or 5 people to pray. I'm going to start with Larry Million and end with Pastor Jim.